You have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'd like you to be thinking on our church secretary, Lois. She didn't come to work this week and probably won't be in next week. As many of you know, her husband has terminal cancer and he's not doing well. So please be praying for her, and please excuse mistakes in the bulletin. I did it. James chapter 4. I wish more of you had come to our seminar and workshop on evangelism. Jerry Tallman did a very excellent job in showing us how to start a spiritual conversation and turn that spiritual conversation into a Bible study. And one of the things he talked about was why Christians don't do that very thing. Now, a lot of us think that's the elder's job, that's the preacher's job. I don't need to learn that kind of thing. But if you ever noticed, in the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, how did much of the Word of God spread? Was it the evangelist, the apostles? Or was it because Christians who had a passion for Jesus Christ, who had a passion for their redemption, excitedly told others about it? I hope you chose the latter. Passion. Why have we lost our passion for Jesus Christ? Why have we lost our passion for evangelism? I think it has to do with James chapter 4. He says, do you know where your fights and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that war within you. And I think this is also why we have lost our passion for Jesus Christ, because we give in to those selfish desires. You know, it sounds kind of strange. The Old Testament teaches that God is a jealous God. What's our first reaction? I thought jealousy wasn't right. Thought jealousy was something we shouldn't have or feel. The problem is, when we are talking about something as difficult as the nature of God and who and what God is, I think our language is inadequate. So the Bible uses art. You might say, art? Who is art? Not who. What is art? The Bible paints pictures using words. It creates a portrait for us to see what God is like. When God's people in the Old Testament got bored with Him, when they lost interest in Him and started looking into other religions and other gods, the Bible said that these people were committing adultery. And I hope none of you have ever experienced that in your own lives, when one partner committed adultery. Because if you have, you know how God felt. But the Bible says they committed adultery. They were married to God, but they were sleeping with other religions and with other gods. And God was hurt. Their unfaithfulness hurt Him. And if any of you have ever been hurt in that way, you know how terrible that feeling is. God felt like we feel when we are jealous. He felt betrayed. He felt cheated. And He felt that way because He loved us. If He didn't love us, it wouldn't matter to Him, would it? One way or the other. Our disinterest then would cause him no pain. But the fact is, God loves us. Our devotion is not something God can take or leave. He is not passive toward us. He loves us. We matter to Him, and our fidelity is something He treasures. He expects an exclusive, faithful relationship. Isn't that what every husband and wife expects of their mate? But God gives us the right to choose. Even in a marital relationship, we have the right to choose to be faithful or not faithful. But what if we want or desire the wrong things? What happens then? And I think this is our problem. When we want the wrong things, when we make the wrong choice, we end up destroying that which we love. We end up destroying lives, not only ours, but others. Wrong desires quickly become obsessions. Our drive to be accepted by others sometimes leads us to compromise. Envy, bitterness, greed, pornography, substance abuse, things which we would not normally do, sometimes we would try them out if it would make us accepted or popular with others. The thing is, when you give wrong desires a square inch of your life, they end up taking over the entire life. There is a battle raging within us. Wrong desires are at war within us. If our loyalties lead away from true faith and toward those wrong desires, soon enough we will be filled with regret. We may get desires soon enough, we will be filled with regret. We may get what we think we want and lose everything of true value. And I think we lose, when we go after those wrong desires, we lose our passion for Jesus Christ. Take an inventory of your affection this morning. What matters to you? You can get a fairly accurate idea by asking a few questions. First off, consider your daydreams. What fills your mind? What about your time? Where do you spend your extra time? That generally shows where your heart is. How do you spend your money? You know, money's important to all of us, isn't it? Particularly in this economical bad time. And we are cutting corners and putting things away. But how do you spend your money? What excites you most? What is it that you can hardly wait to discuss with your friends? Ask yourself what bores you and what gets your undivided attention. And how many of us are so filled with the passion of Christ that it occupies our time, our money, even our daydreams? James says in verse 2, you want things, but you do not have them. So you are ready to kill and are jealous of other people. But you cannot get what you want. So you argue and fight. You do not get what you want because you do not ask God. The difference between right and wrong can be summed up in two very different words. Fighting and asking. When I want the wrong things, I wind up fighting to get them. Usually against my own conscience. I feel the war inside of me when I want things I know that I shouldn't have. When I want the right thing, it's enough to ask, because God will grant it. So what do you want most in life? A lot of young people, and even a lot of old people, would like popularity. There's nothing wrong with wanting friends. Everybody wants friends. But if popularity becomes too important, we're going to wind up making compromises to get it. And those compromises usually have to do with our religious duty to God. Money. How many of you want more money? Money usually makes life easier, or so we like to think. Of course, in other ways, it does complicate life, too, to have money. Because Uncle Sam always wants his. Now, I've got an Uncle Sam in Texas. I'm not talking about him. But the more money we have, the more Uncle Sam wants. The more friends want of us as well. So money can bring complications. It can make life easier in some ways, but complicates in others. And how badly do you want money? Are you willing to compromise your Christianity to get it? Money can be distracting. Money can take our focus away from things that are truly important. Let's listen to Jesus talk about wealth in this way. This is Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. And most of you know these, if not almost by heart, at least you've heard them enough that if you hear these words, you're going to say, ah, yes. Verse 19 of Matthew 6. Don't store treasures for yourself here on earth, where moths and rust will destroy them and thieves can break in and steal them. But store your treasures in heaven, where they cannot be destroyed by moths or rust, and where thieves cannot break in and steal them. Your heart will be where your treasure is. The eye is a light for the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. And the only light you have is really darkness. Then you have the worst darkness. No one can serve two masters. The person will hate one master and love the other, or will follow one master and refuse to follow the other. You cannot serve both God and worldly riches. Yet, how often do we try? How often do we destroy our passion of following our Lord and Savior because we try to follow a second master, our second passion, money? We can ask for anything, but when desire becomes obsession, beware. I always wondered about people who go to Las Vegas and gamble. Sometimes I listen and they've gambled away everything, including all of their retirement, all their savings. And I think, how could someone be so dumb? Because they are obsessed with it. This is their passion. And where their passion is, there is their heart. There are things, important things, that are ours merely for asking. Ours for desiring. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, those who want to do right more than anything else are happy because God will fully satisfy them. Do you understand that? God says if you want to do right, He'll help you to be totally full in doing what is right. It's yours for the asking, he says. Or Matthew 6:33, the thing you should want most, want second, want third, want most. Let's read it again. The thing you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what God wants, then all these other things you need Those things you what? Those things you want? Those things you need. Will be given to you. If you put God first, if your passion is with God and with doing the things He wants, all the things you will be given. It's a dangerous mistake for us to waste our passions on things of this world. Why do I say dangerous? Because where does those passions lead us? Away from God, down that huge, well-trodden path to the big gate that leads to destruction. Things we want. We want a lot of things, don't we? You can ask my son. I like to learn how to fly an airplane. I want to learn to ride horses. I like to learn how to play golf. And there's a lot of things I want. Now, I don't put a lot of effort in getting these things done, though. But James says, the last part of verse 2, you do not get what you want. You following me? You do not get what you want, verse 2, because you do not ask God. Or when you ask, you do not receive because the reason you ask is wrong. There's a right and a wrong with asking. You want things so you can use them for others. What's he say? For your own selfish pleasures. In North Korea, they got an area they call the demilitarized zone. And if you enter that, you know, the North Koreans are going to shoot you. It's not very demilitarized, is it? But usually we think neutral ground. A place where I can go that is safe. You know, in Christianity, there is no neutral ground here on earth. In truth, good and evil fight over every square inch of our lives. This can be confusing because we humans tend to want everything clear cut. We want everything black and white. We want everything labeled. Everything tagged, good and evil. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, do I want this? Let me look at this tag. Evil. Oh, nope, I don't want that. What about this tag? Oh, good, yeah, I want this. Is life that way? Absolutely not. Every possession, every activity, every individual cannot be labeled. Instead of an Encyclopedia Britannica of good and evil, God has given us a few laws and some very clear principles. You can sum it up like this. Love God and love other people. Isn't that what he said in the Old Testament? Sums up the entire law. To love God with all your heart. And what was the second? To love your neighbor. When in doubt, let that simple idea guide you. And in that order, God first and people second. Should I do this? Should I go there? Should I buy this? Should I read that? Should I listen to this music? Should I say these things? Well, will this help you love God? Will this help you to express love to your fellow mankind? Or does it draw your mind away from God and make you less sensitive to the people around you? James put it this way in verse 4. So you are not loyal to God. You should know that loving the world is the same as hating God. Anyone who wants to be a friend to the world becomes God's enemy. Remember, this is called adultery. When you choose to serve something other than God, it is called adultery. You are being unfaithful to God. You are sleeping with someone else. Isn't that what adultery means? And that's what is happening here. When we put the things of the world first, when we lose our passion for Christ, that means maybe we're sleeping where we shouldn't be. You cannot cover every inch of life with black or white labels. You cannot sort everything into piles of good and stacks of evil. But loitering around every decision, every activity, all of our moments, is the potential to forget God and to wander off. Or to love Him more deeply and to follow Him more closely. If you simply turn toward God, the biblical thought is He will run to you. The prodigal son. The prodigal son did some pretty terrible things to his father, didn't he? He took his portion and left and probably never wrote or called or anything. Not that he could call in those days. And then he decided to come home. Now, the father in this story is God. He could have stood there and let the son crawl on his hands and knees and say, I'll allow you to be one of my slaves. But did God the Father do that? What's in the story? He was looking for his son daily. And what happened when he saw the son coming? The story says he ran. Can you imagine that? You've done wrong and you turn back to God. And there he is, breathless before you because he just ran from heaven to greet you. That's a portrayal of what God is really like in the Bible. This is how Jesus portrayed God in the story of the prodigal son. One afternoon, one of Jesus' closest friends asked him a question. Peter, by the way. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? For Peter, that must have been an amazing amount. Wow, look how often I'm ready to forgive, Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And what was Jesus' reply? I think Peter was surprised by this answer. Jesus said, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. See, Peter, you're misunderstanding the idea of forgiveness. Is God only going to forgive you 7 times? Or is God ready to forgive you an infinite amount of time, as long as you come back to Him in repentance? Well, God is always ready to forgive. That's what He asked of us. And every time we turn around to come back from Him, He runs to greet us. James 4:7-10. So give yourselves completely to God. Stand against the devil, and the devil will run from you. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. You sinners, clean sin out of your lives. You who are trying to follow God and the world at the same time, make your thinking pure. Now these words are for those who try to follow God and the world. He tells them, be sad, cry, and weep. Change your laughter into crying and your joy into sadness. Why? Because these people have lost their passion for God, and we can say that they are sleeping around with other gods. And God is hurt. And He says, don't be too proud in the Lord's presence, and He will make you great. How's your passion this morning for Jesus Christ? Is the passion enough that you're ready to tell a neighbor about Jesus? Are you ready to invite a stranger to church to say a kind word to somebody? Maybe you need to turn to God this morning and regain that passion. Or maybe you haven't discovered that passion yet. and have not yet washed away your sins in baptism. That's the way into Christ, you know. We need to regain this lost passion for Jesus. He needs to be number one in our lives above all other things. That's what I'm asking this morning. Is He that deep passion of yours or not? If not, then please come as we stand and sing our invitation song.